The text for the message this evening is found in 2 Kings chapter 5 at the 8th verse. Verse 8 through verse 14. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, "Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me, and stand, and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We are all as an unclean thing. Do thou pardon our iniquity, for it is great. Look upon us, we pray, not in the pollution of our sins, but through that blood and perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and accept of us, and take this simple ordinance of the preaching of thy word, and make it effectual in our hearts tonight. Enable the preaching of it by the power of thy Spirit, and may it reach our hearts for the glory of thy name and our everlasting good. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Last week we saw the wonderful free grace of God as it appeared to the leper of Syria, to Naaman, who was captain of the host of the king of Syria, who was a great man in that land. The Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was also a leper. God is the Lord of his mercies, who will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, decided that he would have mercy upon Naaman the Syrian. And as the story unfolds, we see the providence of God with the little Israelite maid that had been taken away from her home in one of the battles where Israel had been conquered and taken out of her home, away from her family, to a foreign land where she waited on the wife of Naaman. And having the concern that she did for him and his dreadful disease, she thought that if only he could see Elisha, that he could be healed of his dreadful and incurable disease. Now this evening we see the climax, really, of this story of the healing of Naaman. And the narrative before us is rich in gospel meaning. For we see in this story much more, when we look closely, than simply the story of a leper being healed. But we see grace coming to Naaman's heart. We see the grace of God reaching out to a poor Gentile sinner and drawing him to faith and salvation and to believe in the living and the true God and to renounce the gods of the nations, the false gods. And the story lends itself even to a deeper gospel meaning, because not only do we have good reason to think that Naaman was a truly converted person by the grace of God, but also because of the dominant symbolism in this passage. Here we have leprosy, a man plagued with leprosy, a dreadful disease that was associated with the Israelites, with the defilement of sin. And then we see this remarkable cure that he was bidden to wash himself in the River Jordan and be clean. No doubt a picture of our cleansing from the defilement of sin by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we must take note of how God dealt with Naaman in this process of his conversion, because the way in which God dealt with Naaman is ever the way in which God brings sinners to himself. Oh yes, the circumstances of each person's conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ are different. And yet there is a general way in which God always deals with sinners in bringing them to himself. And we see that pattern in God's dealing with Naaman the Syrian. Elisha rises to the occasion. When the king of Israel says, "Am I God to kill and make alive?" When he never thinks that Israel's God could be glorified, that salvation could be had in Israel, when he would send Naaman away empty-handed, God revealed to his servant Elisha the circumstances as revelation came to him. And it was so that when Elisha had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Now, there are three distinct stages that will form a framework for our looking at the healing of Naaman tonight. First, we see Naaman offended at the cure that Elisha prescribed. Second, we see Naaman prevailed upon by the gentle counsel of the Syrians that were with him. And finally, we see Naaman at last submitting to the cure that Elisha prescribed. God had revealed to his servant Elisha that this was to be a time for healing, and that the mighty power of God should be demonstrated, that the God of Israel should be glorified in the bestowal of grace upon this poor Syrian. We saw that our Lord Jesus Christ recalls this incident in the synagogue in Nazareth, as he proclaimed that he was there as the servant of the Lord to heal the brokenhearted, to set free the captives, and they wondered at these gracious words, until he said, "There were many lepers in Israel in the days of Elisha, but to none of them was Elisha sent, except to Naaman, who was a heathen, who was a Gentile, who was a Syrian." And they were furious at these words of our Lord, and they rose up to cast him out of the synagogue. So grace appears to Naaman. But Naaman first is offended by the cure. He comes with his horses and his chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Elisha sends a message to him, "Go and wash 7 times in the Jordan, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." Now first, Naaman's reception by Elisha was far from what he thought it would be. Elisha doesn't come to him personally, doesn't even answer the door. Here is Naaman in his chariot, in all his royal attire at the door of Elisha. Elisha sends his servant to the door. and tells him, you go wash in the River Jordan 7 times. Elisha pays him no special honors, simply sends him a message. Oh, how much shame has been brought upon the gospel by ministers who bow down and do special service to those that are rich and honorable in the world. Elisha would have this sinner know that he has no standing, no special standing or privilege before the God of all the earth. Naaman was no doubt offended in this way that he was received, as we see later in his answer. He was wroth when he went away and he said, I thought he will surely come out to me. You see that? He was offended also by the fact that Elisha had not come to meet him personally. But more than that, he was offended by the cure that was announced by the messenger, that he must go and wash himself in the River Jordan. And not just once, but 7 times. He must disrobe, which would be a humiliating experience, to take off his perhaps general's uniform, exposing the filthiness, the corruption of his body with this disease, and having to walk down into the river as the prophet commanded. This was far from his own plan. He's furious and he says, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand before me and call upon the name of Israel's God and strike his hand over the place where the leprosy is and I would instantly be cured. Why instead did Elisha command him? Oh, Elisha could have healed him in that way. Elisha could have stood before him and spoken the word, be thou clean in the name of the Lord. Instead, he directs him to go by a messenger and to wash in the River Jordan. Why this way? Well, no doubt that Naaman would never think that this was some magical cure that was resident in Elisha, that he would be healed. People have all sorts of false ideas about the way the grace of God should work. So today, there's so many so-called miracle services where people with special powers are personally addressed. Perhaps Naaman thought something along these lines. Instead, he must be sent away to the river all alone to follow the bare command of the man of God. You see, Naaman must learn that self-will must cease, and that he must submit himself to the will of God. The essence of sin is self-will. I want it my way. It has to be according to my understanding, or it just won't compute. That's the essence of sin. Naaman had his own idea about what should be involved in his salvation. He was determined to please himself, and so he was furious when the man of God laid out a way that was not at all of his own choosing. Now here is Naaman, arrayed in all his costly apparel, standing in his chariot. Think of him before the door of Elisha, demanding, expecting that it shall be as he thought. Is not this a picture of natural man in his sins, not stripped of his own self-righteousness? Filled with a sense of importance and his own plan for a remedy, Naaman must come down from his high place and humbly submit to the will of God for his salvation. How many are kept at a distance from the kingdom because they will not come down from their own way of thinking to submit to God's way of saving sinners by repentance and by coming to Jesus Christ for the cleansing away of sins through his precious shed blood. Psalm 138 in the 6th verse, He hath respect unto the lowly, but the proud He knoweth afar off. There is no way that a person can be saved that expects God to come down to him and save him on his own terms. Who stands there as Naaman in the chariot and the robes of his own apparel and wealth. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble, says James. Now we might have thought that in view of Naaman's desperate condition that he would meekly submit to the word of the prophet. After all, what choice did he have? He had leprosy. There was no cure in Syria. Why would he not submit? But instead, he was furious. And so as he stormed away, he said, Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? If it was a matter of washing in waters, we have plenty of rivers in Syria. Why did I have to come to Israel? You see, his pride had been assaulted. His pride had been assaulted. The arrow of the man of God had reached him in his most vulnerable place. And so great was his rage at having to submit to this humiliating experience that he would prefer not to be healed at all if it had to be that way. And he was ready to return to his own native land. But you know, many are this way when they are outwardly called by the gospel. They don't want to submit to God's righteousness. They don't want to humble themselves and to acknowledge that they are filthy and polluted and unclean and they have no help of salvation. That only by submitting to Jesus Christ and His cleansing blood can they be free from the guilt and the defilement of sin. How many have been offended that by the bloodletting of the Son of God upon a cross, and before bowing before that cross, only can they be saved from wrath. Go and wash, the commandment is, 7 times and be clean. But Naaman went away in a rage. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, and there's no way to be saved except by coming to Him for the cleansing of that blood and by submitting to God's way, which is coming as a poor lost sinner, guilty and defiled and helpless, and pleading the shed blood of the crucified Son of God. Let me ask you tonight, have you come to Christ for the cleansing of His precious blood? Have you humbled yourself? Have you admitted deep down inside that you are unclean and filthy and polluted, and that you can only be made clean by the blood of Christ? It is His blood that cleanses from all sin. Yes, many like Naaman are offended when they hear God's cure for sin and uncleanness. It has been an offense. It still is. The preaching of the cross, says the Apostle Paul, is to them that perish foolishness. Who would ever think that a person could be saved by coming to Jesus Christ and Him crucified upon a cross, being made accursed and afflicted, and by believing upon Him to be cleansed from all sin and unrighteousness? But you see, this cure involves acknowledging from the heart that we are sinful and defiled. I say to you tonight, if you cannot humble yourself to acknowledge your defilement and sinfulness and the pollution of your heart and come to Jesus Christ for the washing away of sins by His blood, you cannot be saved. There is no other way. Paul said His glory was in the cross of Christ. And you'll only know that as you humble yourself and come to the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, crucified and set forth in the preaching of His word as He is tonight, and believe in Him and take hold of Him cure involves coming to a cross. But Naaman went away in a rage. But then in the second place, we see first Naaman offended by the commandment of God, by God's way. But now we see Naaman prevailed upon by the gentle and discreet counsel of his servants. He might have returned to his own land, and that would have been it. The hour of grace would have been over. But in the providence of God, notice the way the servants speak to him. I want to ask you tonight, if you have a friend or a spouse that's in a rage or terribly upset about something, how do you speak to them? Notice how gently they speak to him. My father, they say, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. It's such a simple thing. They didn't say, you really blew it. They didn't say, why did you speak to him the way you did? Who do you think you are? I mean, you're a guest in this land. How do you expect to receive any good from the prophet if you don't listen to what he says? That would have been like pouring oil on the fire to make it bigger. Isn't that what we do sometimes when our spouses are upset or our children? We just pour the gasoline on the fire to make it hotter. But notice how wisely and discreetly we can learn so much from the Word of God. My father, they said softly to him, if he had bid thee do some great thing, ascend on a mountain, or go somewhere in your chariot, perhaps, you would have done it. How much rather than the simple thing, wash and be clean? Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. And not only that, but we notice that their words had genuine concern. They wanted to see him go back to the prophet and to follow this simple remedy for his cure. And they emphasized the simplicity of the cure. And beloved, the method of healing of the leprosy of sin is just as simple. Naaman would have done some great thing, and many sinners would do something great to be saved. But to bow myself, to acknowledge my filthiness and pollution and ugliness, that I'm a guilty, hell-deserving sinner, and come to Christ crucified, and to pray that His blood will wash away my sins, ah, that is something else. The healing of the leprosy of sin is really a simple matter. It's not learning a lot about theology, but it is having your sins washed away in the blood of Christ. Sometimes we do get involved in a lot of theological discussion, but the way of salvation is very simple. It's to humble yourself before God as a guilty, hell-deserving sinner and to seek the cleansing of Christ's blood as the only answer for your life. It's not gaining a lot of facts in the head, but it is coming to a Redeemer for salvation. Robert Murray McShane recalls in his memoirs that as he grew up as a teenager, that even though he'd been brought up in a sound, godly Presbyterian church, he said, I never reckoned myself truly saved until I had personally entered the holiest of all and sued out a pardon from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we don't talk that way today. But he never counted himself saved until he personally had come before the Lord Jesus Christ in the throne room of God. And there by his shed blood and through that merit to sue out and to seek a pardon. I want to ask you tonight, have you personally sought a pardon from the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, so many tracts today. They say, do you believe that Christ died for sins? That he died for your sins? Yes. You believe that you're a sinner? Yes. Well, just sign here on the line. That's it. Decisionalism is one of the great heresies of our day. You see, it's not believing that such and such has been done, although certain facts about Christ must be believed. You must believe that he's the Son of God, that indeed he died for saviors, for sinners. But it is more than that. It is coming to him at the right hand of God the Father as the great high priest and laying out your sins and guilt before him and beseeching him to be your savior. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you have to come the way Naaman did to get out of that chariot, to take off the robes of self-righteousness and to humble yourself as a vile and sinful person. And that the only way you can be cleansed is through the blood of one that was shed upon the cross 2,000 years ago. So many missed the point. So many have been offended. I'll never forget in the first seminary that I attended, I went to a great weekend seminar and they had one of the highest professors at Harvard Divinity School there, professor of New Testament. The theme was, what is the gospel? And he got through speaking and it was before a break. And I said, I asked him, does the cross of Christ have some place in this gospel? And he thought a minute and he stroked his chin. And I'll never forget. He said, well, I might put it out here on the periphery somewhere, but never at the center. You see what's wrong with our nation today? Here are men training others to go out and be ministers and to fill the pulpits for our land. Is it any wonder why America is in the mess that it's in today? Because the churches have forsaken the gospel, beloved. It's a simple cure. Have you availed yourself of this cure? Have you come to the crucified Redeemer for salvation? See Naaman finally submitting himself to this cure. How beautiful these words. After these kind words of his servants, God worked wonderfully in his heart. And then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. 7 times he disrobed, he got into the river, in and out, in and out. 7 times. And then something wonderful happened. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, his flesh became restored as the skin, the Bible says, of a little child. And he was clean every whit. Let me ask you this. Why did Naaman submit finally to this cure? It was only because he was convinced that his condition was truly desperate and that there was no other cure than that prescribed by God's prophet. Beloved, conviction of sin is a stronger force than pride to keep you away from Christ. When you are deeply convinced of your own need, and only then will you come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, then you will say, oh, that I might be rid of this burden of guilt. I will come to Christ. Whatever he says, I will submit to him. You must become as a little child, desperately in need of him. Young people, let me say this tonight. If you would know that you're in a state of grace, labor to get a sense of your own sinfulness before God. That's the key. Pray that God will open your eyes to let you see yourself as you really are. And we'll be talking about this Thursday night. What are we? What is this sinful condition that we have received by virtue of our union with Adam in his fall? If we don't understand that in our hearts, If you don't understand it, you will never see the need of a Savior. But once you get a sight of your pollution, of your sinfulness, of your filthiness, and of your guiltiness before a holy God, you will come to Christ. Naaman was ready to do anything that was asked of him. And you know, there was no hope for him until that. And there's no hope for you or anyone else until you are willing to do anything to rid your soul of the dark blot of sin that has come upon all of us. Some of you are not saved tonight because you've never gotten a good look at your heart and been convicted of your utter sinfulness. I want to tell you that you are a sinner. The Bible tells us that God looked down upon the men and women and young people that He had created, and He saw that every imagination of the thoughts of His heart was only evil continually. I'll never forget Professor Murray and how he stressed in class, lecturing from this verse in systematic theology, that every superlative known to the Hebrew language is used in that verse, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, and that continually. That's what we need to get back to, that there is no good, there is no health in us, as in the General Confession in the old Book of Common Prayer in the Church of England. There is no health in us. Have you sensed that in your own heart, young person or old person? Notice the cure again. He dipped 7 times in accordance with the commandment, according to the saying of the man of God. And you will never be brought to salvation until you come to seek it on God's terms. God says you must come with repentance, acknowledging your sin and guilt, your pollution, and you must come to my Son crucified, dead and buried, to that one that was pierced, to that one who was wounded and smitten of God and afflicted for our sins. To that cross you must come, and there to ask Him to be your Savior. May God give you grace to do that. And if He is convicting you of sin tonight, come to Jesus Christ and cast your heart and life upon Him. Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Let us pray as we rise for prayer. Almighty and ever blessed God, how merciful Thou art. Where we would least expect it, visiting Naaman the Syrian, calling him from afar, bidding him by Thy servant to wash himself in the river Jordan. We bless Thee for this picture of the gospel and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant that we may not seek salvation on our own terms, but that we may submit to the remedy of the cross of Christ. O God, so often we confess our sins without being really broken in our hearts or even understanding the things that we say. May we have not only a sense, a sight of our sin, O God, but a sense of our sin, that deep in our hearts we may know how great is our offense, that may we feel that burden, that we may fly to Jesus Christ and cast ourselves at His feet, that we may hold to His cross, there to be washed in His precious blood. We ask, O God, that Thou wilt break our hearts that we might be saved. We bless Thee, O God, for Thy patience and long suffering with Naaman, and for Thy wondrous patience in dealing with us. We are unruly and often as senseless blocks. Have mercy upon us, we pray, and cleanse us from the guilt and defilement of sin through Thy beloved Son. And may we bear this glad news. We pray, our God, that the preaching of the cross of Christ may be central to this fellowship, to this church, that thou wilt be pleased to use it, that many may come to see their deep need, and that they may come to the blessed Redeemer. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.